This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua. And as you know, we're taking our time going through the book of Joshua because I believe there are many, many valuable lessons that the Lord has for us. You see, this book is really about living that victorious Christian life. And I mean, when you think about it, who wants to live, you know, a defeated Christian life? None of us do. So I think there's some important lessons here. Now, to kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at this morning, let me share a little bit about what we've seen so far to kind of fill you in. Moses now has died. Joshua is taking over. He's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And Joshua was a little nervous about this huge task that was before him. You know, Moses was leading the children of Israel, and because of their unbelief, they didn't enter the promised land, but wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But now the Lord is encouraging Joshua to take those steps of faith and to enter the land that God has promised to them. Remember what he said in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, what the Lord said to him. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, you read that and you think, well, it doesn't sound like Joshua was very strong in the faith, that he wavered a lot. It seems like he was afraid that maybe he wasn't even going to do what God had called him to do. And God's encouraging him here. But I don't think Joshua was going to disobey the Lord, but I do believe he was afraid, that he was nervous, maybe even a little dismayed, as the scriptures tell us. Because the Lord spoke several times about him, don't be afraid. Why was he so nervous? Because this was a huge task that was before him. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, don't we do the same thing? The Lord calls us to do something, and we're afraid, we're nervous, we're wondering, can we do it? And here's the thing, when God calls us to take those steps of faith, it's not easy. It's not that you could just go out and do it. It's hard. In fact, it may even seem impossible. Lord, what are you doing? How can I do this? I think that's what Joshua was going through. Here's the thing. We need to remember that what is impossible for us to accomplish in our strength, all things are possible with God. And I'm so thankful for that. We have to remember that. And really, all God is asking us to do is to walk by faith. And as we do, as we accomplish what God has called us to do, He gets the glory. And we're going to see that really in our study this morning. Well, as we moved into Joshua chapter 2, we see Joshua sent two spies into the land to spy out the city of Jericho. Jericho was going to be their first place where they were going to do battle against the enemy. And as we saw, it was not really a spy mission. It was really a rescue mission. Joshua sent the two spies in to rescue this harlot named Rahab who came to the saving faith in the God of Israel. And you think, wow, man, that is an amazing thing. How could that happen? Well, here's the wonderful thing about our God. If you are searching for Him, He will reveal Himself to you. And that's really what we see with Rahab. God doesn't hide Himself from people. And what's interesting is that when these two spies came back to camp, they didn't give Joshua any battle plans, any strategies to fight against the people of Jericho. In Joshua 2, verses 23 through 24, we're told, "So the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" In other words, when these men, these spies, heard the words of Rahab, who said, you know, God is with you guys, we're dead meat, basically, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but they understood the fear of the people of Jericho regarding the children of Israel and the God they serve. And these two spies are giving God the glory as God has given them this victory or promised victory. Here's all that they had to do. Cross the Jordan River and enter the land by faith, not by sight. Now here's another problem. It was springtime. The Jordan River was at flood stage. Water is moving very quickly. It was overflowing its banks. How do you get 2 to 3 million people plus, you know, cattle and sheep and everything else across this flooded Jordan River? That's interesting. And we saw, as we got into Joshua chapter 3, that the Lord has the children of Israel, this huge group of people, move from Acacia Grove, where they were camped, and now they're right before the Jordan River. I mean, have you ever been by a river where the waters were flowing so strong you can hear them? I mean, I love that. We did some camping in Colorado, and man, you went to bed at night and you heard those waters flowing by. That's what was going on here. For 3 days, they're listening to that, watching this river flow by, probably thinking, how are we going to do this? This is impossible. Maybe they thought, hey, you know what? Maybe we should wait a few months until it dries up a little bit more, and then it'll be a lot easier to cross over. This was an impossible task for the children of Israel. And God's telling them that they have to trust in Him, and they have to step out in faith, because He's the one who's going to do this for them. This miracle is going to be by God. This is not going to be through human efforts. And their responsibility, in a sense, was they were going to have to get their feet wet, you might say. They were going to have to step out into the Jordan River and see the salvation that God would bring to this situation. And that's never an easy task. You know, don't we love to live in our comfort zones, doing the things that we're familiar with? You know, I'll give you an example. You know, when I was younger, I think it was Adventureland out in Chicago, there were the Super Italian Bobs. And it was a roller coaster. And I was terrified. Why? Because I never went on a roller coaster before. So there was a lot of fear. But I was with my friends, and you know, you don't want to be a little baby. So I went on the roller coaster. Well, for the next couple hours, we were going all around that roller coaster. We go around, get in line again, go up, go around, get in line again. Why? Because now my comfort zone was stretched. What I was afraid of, because I took a step of faith, now I'm comfortable in. Well, now I'm 60 years old and I'm not comfortable with roller coasters anymore. I don't know. That's just something that happened. I don't know why. But here's the thing. God wants us to step out. But how many really want to step out into the unknown, where you're unsure of what's going to happen, how things are going to work out? It's difficult. But that's what God has called us to do. It's really not a blind faith, but a faith that's trusting in the promises of God. And really, that's where we grow. That's where we see the victories in our life. Great things happen in our lives when we're willing to leave our comfort zones and claim new territory for the Lord. And as we saw last time, the Lord wanted the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. And as soon as the priest's feet touched the waters of the Jordan River, the waters would stop and they would be able to cross over. But they had to take those steps of faith. And as we said last time in Joshua 3:4, this is interesting. It says that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Something was changing in how God was leading them. Remember, before, the children of Israel were led by the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. It was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And whenever the pillar of fire moved or the cloud moved, the children of Israel would pack up camp and they would follow. But now the Lord's saying that you haven't passed this way before. This is going to be a new way. How is God going to lead them? Well, remember, the Ark of the Covenant is going to go into the Jordan River. And another name for the Ark of the Covenant is the Ark of Testimony. God was going to lead them by His Word. And no matter where they were going or what they were doing, His Word needed to be the focus point of their life, guiding them. It was the thing that was to direct them in where to go and what to do. God was leading them a different way. And this is the way the Lord leads us, by His Word opened up to us by His Spirit. You know, you think, well, why is this so important? Because if we could do it on our own, if we could figure out what to do apart from God, we'd get the glory. I mean, you know, football season, guess what? You'll see a lot of guys taking the glory today. They make a tackle, And, you know, they're all excited that they made a tackle. But, you know, to me, that's your job, isn't it? You know, I worked in intensive care when people coded and we had to resuscitate them and they survived. You know, I didn't throw the paddles on the ground going, whoa, yeah, that was great, awesome, and do my little dance. No, that was my job. That's what I did. But we tend to take the glory. And I'll tell you what, all I did and all I am doing now, I give glory to God because I'm amazed that I can do the things that I do. It's incredible. So God is leading them a different way here. And I love the way that he tells us to do things that are beyond our scope of ability, because then he gets the glory, not us. And that's what I've called this message. I've called it God Gets the Glory, because I think it's important for us to understand that. And I've broken these verses down like this. In Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, God raises up Joshua. In verse 9 of Joshua 3, Joshua leads the people. Then in Joshua 3:10, God is glorified. And in Joshua 3:11, the word of God guides us. And like I said, I love how this is all played out. You know, God raises up Joshua. Joshua leads the people according to what God has shown him. And through all that is done, the stepping out in faith and what takes place, Joshua doesn't get the glory, God does. And in the end, it's just following the Lord according to his word so that God can use us for his glory. So let's begin reading Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse 7, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study through his word and look at this subject of God gets the glory. We're told, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So God was showing the people that Joshua was his man. He was their leader now. God raises up Joshua is what I call this section. And, you know, what's interesting to me is we see God speak of this a couple of times in these first three chapters. Why? Because he wants to encourage Joshua in the work that he's called him to do. And we need that encouragement in our life, and many times we need it often. You know, remember what we're told back in chapter 1 of Joshua, starting in verse 1, that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." See, Joshua knew what the Lord did in the life of Moses. And because Joshua was right there beside Moses, he saw these things. He watched how powerfully God worked through this man of faith, and he was learning. And the encouragement here is that, look, just as God worked through Moses, God says, "I'm going to work through you, Joshua, the same way. I'm going to be with you." He's seeing the hand of God upon his own life. And here's the thing, and I think we know this, it's always easier to watch than to actually get involved, isn't it? Again, football season, and I'm using that again as an illustration. You're watching a football game, and isn't it easy to tell them what to do? How could you? What a bonehead play. What's wrong with you, right? I mean, we tell them all these things. I love going out after church to lunch with Brian, because Brian, he reports the game to me. He tells me what they're going to do. He tells me when they make mistakes. But it's so easy, and I'm not picking on Brian, I'm saying we all do that. We look at things and see what's going on and go, "How could you do that? How could you drop that ball?" Have we ever tried to be involved in something like that? It's a lot harder. It's a lot harder. I remember, I think it was Joe, Sam's, and Travis, they wanted to have a golf outing. And I never went golfing, but you know, I'm an athletic type of guy, at least I think I am. And so we went out golfing. We had a big golf outing, you know. We even had shirts made up. You know, I drive like Jehu furiously, and driving furiously, that was for me, believe me. I got up there to hit the ball, and I looked at it, man, and I took a swing like a baseball swing, because I played a lot of baseball. And I swung, and I'm looking, still on the ground. I was more of making a wind that day than hitting a ball. It was horrible. I was very good at putting because I did a lot of putt-putt golf, you know. You get the windmills and stuff. I can do that. But driving the ball, are you kidding me? And I always watch these guys on TV. You know, I see Tiger Woods and those guys are hitting the ball. I go, oh, come on, how hard can that be? Until I got in the game and I tried to play, and it's a lot different. And that's how it really is with the Lord. You know, God calls us to do something, and it's hard to get in. But look at what the Lord's doing here. Moses is dead. Joshua, get in the game. You're up. And for us, you know, the Lord, in a sense, is our coach. He gives us that encouragement like he did with Joshua. God raises people up for work today. And he raises people up like you and me. And I love that he uses common people. He uses nobodies for an incredible work. In fact, we see in Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 and 18, that the people recognize what God was doing in the life of Joshua, that he was now the leader. It says, they answered, the people answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. You see, they recognized the hand of God upon Joshua, and they said, man, we're willing to follow you. Wherever you go, wherever you tell us to go, we will go, as long as you're following the Lord. And that's really the key. I'm not going to follow someone who's not following the Lord. That's a dangerous thing to do. And as leaders, we represent him. And if we're not representing him correctly, man, don't lead people. You'll be in trouble. Now, how do you know if someone's following the Lord or not? Well, it's simple. If they're moving away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, then they're not following the Lord. That's pretty simple. The Scriptures give us many, many warnings of false teachers and false teaching. In Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. These were so-called the prophets of God, and they really weren't. They made themselves out to be prophets of God. The Lord says these men were not speaking for him. And I guess that means they weren't prophets of God. You see, why does the Lord say that? Because they were speaking from their own heart, what they felt, the wisdom of the world instead of from the mouth of the Lord or according to the word of God. Judgment was coming upon the southern kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians. And the prophets were saying, oh no, everything's going to be hunky-dory. I'm paraphrasing again. Everything's fine. Thus says the Lord. See that phrase? I'm qualifying what I'm saying because I'm saying, thus says the Lord, so you got to believe me now. No, I don't. Because if you say, thus says the Lord, such and such and such and such, and yet it goes contrary to what God's word says, you're not speaking for the Lord. You see how simple it is? And here's the difficult thing. So many people follow these people. But understand, false teachers and false teaching are making you worthless. Wow. I didn't say that. That's what the Lord said. If you're listening to them, if you're following them, they're not building you up in the Lord. They're making you worthless. That's a heavy statement, but it's true. In 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18, Peter put it like this. He said, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So we see men taking the scriptures and twisting them to fit what they want to believe. And then they are taking these false teachings and destroying others with them. And Peter says, you guys should know this. You shouldn't be taken unaware. You've been warned already. Don't fall prey to it. Instead of listening to what these guys are saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. Simple. There's no growth in following false teachers. It'll hurt you. It won't help you. And lastly, if you remember in Acts chapter 20, when Paul gave his address to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he said in verses 28 through 31, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know, it's amazing the excuses that I hear in regard to false teachers and false teaching. People want to ignore these things or try to say that's not what they mean. Of course it is. And Paul's warning is that from outside, savage wolves will come into the church to try and devour the sheep with their false teaching. If you've been with us very long, you know that I am very careful who I allow to come up here and teach at Calvary. I don't just let anyone. God has placed me as the under-shepherd of this church, and the sheep that he has purchased with his own blood I'm responsible for. I'm thankful that I have a man like Steve who, when I'm on vacation, he can come and teach, because I trust him. And the guest speakers that I have, believe me, I check them out to make sure. And the thing is this, not only savage wolves from outside the church, but also from within. And the way you recognize them is that these men will rise up, they'll speak perverse things or things that go against the teaching of God's word, and they'll sound very spiritual, but you got to watch out. They're drawing the sheep to themselves and not to God. You know, I love what Pastor Chuck used to say regarding false teachers and their false teaching. He said, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, then it's not true. That's right on, right on. Simple. People love to put their own spin on the scriptures, and in the end, they're not speaking for God, but for themselves, and they're hurting people and dividing people. And that's dangerous. You know, Joshua, he was a man who loved the Lord, followed the Lord, and the Lord raised him up to lead his people. And in Joshua 4:4, we see how this is all played out. It says, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. You know, again, like I said, I love that the Lord uses nobodies to accomplish his will. He's not looking for the tall, dark, and handsome guy. He's not looking for a mover and shaker. He's not looking for this. But he's just looking for someone who is faithful to him, someone who has surrendered his life to him. It's not that he can't use, you know, tall, dark, and handsome people or educated people or whatever. He uses anyone who will surrender his life, their life to him. And he wants you just to be faithful in service. You know, God raised Joshua up, he raised Moses up, he raised Solomon up, he raised Paul up, and we can go on and on. And God wants to raise every one of us up to be used for his glory. You know, Paul in Ephesians 2:10 said that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it, this verse. It goes, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand, for us taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live." Wow, you know, God has prepared the work for us, and he's prepared us for the work. Our responsibility is to walk, is to take those steps of faith. And that's the hardest part, isn't it? It was for me with the roller coaster. I saw how high it was. I think it was like an 80 or 90 foot drop from the top. And as a little kid, that was scary. But once I took that step of faith, man, then I was ready to go on. But God raised up Joshua, and he has raised us up as well for good works. Well, look at verse 9 here in Joshua 3. "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.'" So now Joshua is going to lead the people. God raised him up, and Joshua is going to lead the people. You think, well, yeah, that just makes sense. God said, "Joshua, you lead the people," and that's what he's doing. But again, Joshua had to take those steps of faith, right? God raised him up, but Joshua had to walk. He didn't force Joshua to do this, but he encouraged him, and it was up to Joshua then to go forward and lead the people. And, you know, to lead the people, you need to be that example. You have to be there. I remember this is probably 20 years ago or so, here at Calvary, we needed someone to oversee the Sunday school program. And, you know, it's an important ministry, like any ministry here, but we're teaching God's kids the things of God, and we think it's very, very important. And someone came forward and wanted to be in charge of this ministry. And I was excited, but then the Lord shared with me something that was pretty important. You see, this man came to church when he felt like it. It wasn't he had to work or something like that, but he had other plans and came to church when it didn't interfere with his other plans. I do believe God was raising him up, but there was a problem. If you're involved in ministry, you actually have to be at church to run the ministry. I know, I'm so brilliant. Went a lot of schooling for that one, now. So I talked with him, you know, I explained my concern, you know, that if he was in charge of Sunday school, he needed to be at church. It's hard to oversee something when you're not there. And it didn't go over well. I kind of didn't think it would. He said I was being legalistic and wanting him to come to church. That wasn't true. I didn't force him to come to church, and I hope I don't force anyone to come to church. You see, you should want to come because you love the Lord. You love fellowshipping with the brethren, and nothing's going to get in your way. I'm not saying you can't go on vacation or you can't, you know, go away for the weekend. But if it's a habit, something's wrong, and it was. And instead of dealing with this, praying about it, he and his wife left the church. I don't know, if you want to be used by God, don't you want to come and worship him and fellowship and study his word? I love going on vacation with my wife. You know, we just got back. I love it. But I'll tell you what, as it gets closer to coming home, I'm already thinking about what I'm going to do. It drives my wife crazy. You know, she tells me, you can't bring any commentaries on vacation. She found out I brought some commentaries. But we're starting 1 Corinthians in, you know, 3 or 4 weeks on Thursday evening, so I'm just preparing for that. Why do I do that? Because I love the Lord, and I love being able to use the gifts that he's given me to share with you. I'm excited. You know, I talk with Art a lot. You know, he gets here early on Thursdays and Sundays, and it's like he's so excited it's Thursday because now we get together, worship God, study his word, fellowship with each other, talk. It's great. And, you know, thing is, if you're in ministry and you show up when you want, you're late, you're not committed to the ministry you're in, get out of it, man. You don't belong in it. You're not honoring God by your actions. And you're hurting the body of Christ. No, for Joshua, God raised him up. And look at the faithfulness. He's already talking to the people, telling them what they need to do. Come together. We need to speak together. You need to hear the words of God. And, you know, it's important. The raging Jordan River was flowing by, and they were supposed to cross it, 2 to 3 million people. Maybe they were fearful too. Maybe they saw it as hopeless. And Joshua is going to speak the words of God to encourage them and direct them. Why? Because he was a leader. That's what leaders do. And wherever you serve in the body of Christ, we encourage people by the word of God that we speak, not the complaining we do. He says, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Come here. You got to hear what God has for us, man. This is awesome. And yet in the church today, it's not about hearing the words of God. It's no longer many times about the Lord, which is sad. This is the age of self that's come into the church as well. The language is filled with phrases that glorify personal choice above all other values. You know, self-determination, self-knowledge, self-esteem, self-help. Do it yourself. We've developed a mentality. Remember the hamburger slogan, have it your way. No, it's not my way. It's his way. It's what God has said. And as soon as I start doing things my way, look out. As leaders in our homes, our jobs, in the church, wherever, God has raised us up. Are we willing to lead? Joshua led the people, and we should do the same. Well, look at verse 10 here in Joshua 3. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites, the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all the other ites. He's going to drive them out. Here's the progression. God raised up Joshua. Joshua leads the people. Who gets the glory? God does. God's going to do this, right? Not us. God is. When you're walking with the Lord, when you've submitted your life to Him, when it's all about His will and not yours, you bring glory to Him. And for the children of Israel, Joshua wants them to understand that once they enter this land, once they cross over the Jordan River and defeat these enemies, it's not going to be by their might, their strength. God is going to do this. You shall know that the living God is among you. He's going to drive them out. Now, what is glory? Well, the Hebrew word is kabod, and it basically means weight, something that is heavy. You know, remember years ago, I'm probably dating myself a little bit, where, you know, the kids would go, well, that was heavy, man. What does that mean? It was weighty. And that's what this is what this word means. In science, it's kind of the mass of an object. The substance of a person or thing, we might look at it like that. And for God, it's His whole character, all His attributes, who He is. You know, God is love, yes. We see that in 1 John 4:16. But it's all about all of God's attributes, all that He is. It's heavy. It's weighty. And in the scriptures, we are told to bring glory to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, Jesus just got done talking about that we're salt and light in this world there in Matthew 5. Not in the church, in the world, salt and light. To be an influence wherever we go and whatever we do, to shine brightly for Him. And what happens as we are salt and light in this world is that the Father receives glory. One writer put it like this in regards to what this whole word means, glory, or to glorify God. To glorify God means to give glory to Him. The word glory is related to God in the Old Testament. Bears with it the idea of greatness of splendor. In the New Testament, the word translated glory means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. Putting the two together, we find that glorifying God means to acknowledge His greatness and give Him honor by praising and worshiping Him, primarily because He, and He alone, deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. God's glory is the essence of His nature, and we give glory to Him by recognizing that essence. The question that comes to mind is, if God has all the glory, which he does, how then do we give him glory? How can we give God something which is his in the first place? The key is found in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 28 through 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. In this verse, we see two actions on our part that make up the action of glorifying God. First, we ascribe or give glory to him because it is his due. No one else deserves the praise and worship that we give to glorify him. Isaiah 42:8 confirms this. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Second, we are to bring an offering to God as part of the worship that glorifies him. What is the offering we bring to God to glorify him? The offering we bring to God as we come before him in the splendor or beauty of his holiness involves agreement, obedience, submission, and rehearsing his attributes or extolling him. Glorifying God begins with agreeing with everything he says, especially about himself. In Isaiah 42:5, God declares, I am the Lord God. I created the heavens like an open tent above. I made the earth and everything that grows on it. I am the source of life for all who live on this earth. So listen to what I say. Because of who he is, holy and perfect and true, his proclamations and statutes are holy and perfect and true. And we glorify him by listening to and agreeing with them. God's word, the Bible, is his word to us, all that we need for life in him. Listening to and agreeing with him, though, will not glorify him unless we also submit to him and obey the commands contained in his word. You know, I think a great verse to look at, and we talked about this in our study in Romans a few weeks back, but look at Romans 12:1, because Paul nails it here. This is really just bringing glory to God, but this is the key. In Romans 12:1 and 2, we're told, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we want to glorify God? Lay your life on the altar of sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. Use me as you will. What happens is, Lord, I want to do this. No. Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? That is really important. We want to glorify God, but we do so in our actions. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 said this, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. You know, as the Lord is magnified in our lives, it brings glory to God. How? Well, let me give you an example. When, you know, our kids were small, and they would go play at somebody else's house, and, you know, sometimes the parent, the mom would call. Say, oh, you know, Julie, you have the greatest kids in the world. I mean, they ate everything on their plate. They didn't complain. They'd say please and thank you. They shared their toys with my kids. They were wonderful. And Julie would go, are you talking about my kids? No, she wouldn't say that. What were they doing? They were bringing glory, in a sense, to Julie and me by the way they were behaving. And isn't that true with the Lord? The way we behave, the way we live out our lives brings glory to him. It's so important today because, you know, the news media wants to put the most outrageous Christians on television to say this is what Christians are like. If you remember years ago when out west the homosexual boy was murdered by these two guys, and, you know, one of the Christian groups, churches, was excited, I guess, about it. And they were promoting their website, GodHatesFags.com. I thought, wow, you don't even know who God is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you see how we can bring glory to God, or we could dishonor him by the things we do and the things we say? I think it's really important because, you know, I look at a world today that is, I see it in chaos. I see that, you know, we can't even, you know, say I'm bringing home the bacon anymore because it offends PETA, because, you know, bringing home the bacon's a bad thing. You know, I don't know what you're going to say. You can't, you know, sing the song, you know, Baby It's Cold Outside, because that's offensive. Well, you know, Frosty the Snowman, well, that's offensive to women because it's a snowman, not a snow woman. You know, Rudolph, you know, come on. You know, you can go on and on, right? And we can get caught up in that. But why don't we bring the love of Christ to these people? Because they need hope. They think by, you know, not singing the song, Baby, It's Cold Outside, it's going to make them feel better. No, there's something else that's going to offend them. They need someone who's going to share Jesus with them that will transform their lives and give them hope in the Lord and not in this world. Because if we as Christians are looking for hope in this world, man, how you doing? Not good. My hope's in the Lord. I rest in him. Is it bad out there? Yeah, it is. But I look at in Paul's day, it was bad too, persecuting Christians. I look for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East countries who are being persecuted for their faith, put to death for their faith. Is it bad out there? It is. Well, where's their hope? In the Lord. That's where our hope needs to be. So, you see, as we're living out our lives, God is molding and shaping us into the men and women he wants us to be. And as he's doing that, he gets the glory. You know, maybe you have friends or family go, man, I can't believe how much you changed. Isn't God good? Isn't he amazing? I once was that, but now I'm here. And I still have a long way to go, but God is working, and he'll complete the work. We need to shine the light of God in such a way that people, as they look at our lives, will glorify our Father in heaven, guys. And the thing we need to be careful with, though, is that when people praise us for what we're doing, we don't take the credit. We give the glory to the one who's enabled us to do those things, our Lord. You know, back in May 24th, 1844, the invention of the telegraph happened. And in a conversation with Professor S.F.B. Morse, the inventor of the telegraph, the Reverend George W. Hervey asked this question. Professor Morse, when you were making your experiments yonder in your room in the university, did you ever come to a stand not knowing what to do next? Oh, yes, more than once. And at such times, what did you do next? I may answer you in confidence, sir, said the professor, but it is a matter of which the public knows nothing. I prayed for more light. And the light generally came? Yes, and I tell you that when flattering honors come to me from America and Europe on account of the invention which bears my name, I never felt I deserved them. I had made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone and was pleased to reveal it to me. In view of these facts, it's not surprising that the inventor's first message was, what has God wrought? Wow. That's pretty amazing. Great invention, yet he goes, man, it all belongs to God. He had to reveal it to someone. He just chose me. That's a pretty humble guy. Oh. And, you know, here we are in the 21st century, and for whatever reason, Christians love to take the glory for themselves. And that's wrong. What brought Lucifer down? Pride. Yeah. Why? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to exalt himself. He wanted the glory. Remember what we read, Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God's clear on that. If it becomes about us, you know what? God is not going to use us until we repent and get right with him. It's not that he can't use you, but pride thinking more highly of yourself is getting in the way. And God will deal with it because it's important. So one person said, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God is glorified. That's an important point. And again, it's easy to get off track, but God has given to us his word, which will keep us on track. It will keep us from falling away from him. And that's really the last point I want to look at this morning in verse 11 of Joshua chapter 3, where we're told, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. The word of God guides us is this last point I want to focus on. And I think most of us agree with that statement. And the reason I say that this is the word of God is in Joshua chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we're told that this Ark of the Covenant is also the Ark of the Testimony. Why the Ark of the Testimony? Because the Ten Commandments were placed inside the Ark. The word of God was placed in there. Remember, no longer were the children of Israel going to be guided by the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. Now it was going to be the word of God that was going to guide them in all the things that they were doing, all the places they were going to go. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the Bible, the word of God, guides us and directs us in every circumstance of life that we face. The problem comes when we don't like what the Bible has to say and we make up our own solutions to the problem or come up with our own ideas that are not in line with the Word of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. The Bible gives us very clear moral instructions as well as giving us the freedom where we can choose for ourselves. But God has what's best for our lives. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, all the trees of the field are yours. You get, every one of them is yours except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, think about it. Every single one is for you except one. Which one? Where is it? Right? Isn't that the nature of man? Don't walk on the grass. I'll show you. I mean, maybe you don't do it, but don't you feel like doing it? Yeah. And Adam had a free will. God said, here's your choice. You can obey me, obey my word, or you can disobey me. And Adam disobeyed. And the consequences affected him and his descendants. And God has given to us moral principles to live by, and we have the free will to listen and to obey or do what we want. But there's always consequences to our actions. Listen to how many Christians today follow secular worldviews instead of biblical worldviews. And it's kind of shocking. We're told the vast majority of Americans who call themselves Christians do not hold a biblical worldview. A new study by the Barna Group finds only 17% do, the survey showed. 17% of Christians follow a biblical worldview. The rest follow a secular worldview. What happened? To put it another way, the research found strong agreement with ideas unique to non-biblical worldviews among practicing Christians. The study was commissioned by Summit Ministries. This widespread influence upon Christian thinking is evident not only among competing worldviews, but even among competing religions, Barna said. In fact, 38% held sympathetic views of some Muslim teachings, but it is elements rooted in new spirituality that most captivates those identifying themselves as Christians, some 61%. 54% identified with postmodern beliefs, 36% with Marxism, and 29% with secularism. 36% of Christians with Marxism? What? For instance, almost 3 in 10 practicing Christians strongly agree that all people pray to the same God or spirit, no matter what name they use for the spiritual being. What are we teaching them? Another 27% say that becoming one with all, that is, provides meaning and purpose to their lives. Barna said 19% of those surveyed agreed that there is no way to determine the meaning and purpose of life. Well, no wonder Christians are losing hope. Our meaning and purpose of life is found right here. It's found in God and His Word. A large number of Christians also embrace secularism in the worldviews. One of its component beliefs, materialism, holds that the material world is all that exists. I hope not. Wow. Those respondents told Barna that the purpose of life is to earn as much as possible so you can make the most of life. The attitude was shared by 20% of Christians, including by 24% of African Americans, 27% of Hispanics, and 31% of Catholics. Interesting article. But let me show you how prevalent this is. And we could probably spend a long time on this, but I want to share just one more article with you. And the idea here is world secular view. Not a biblical view, but a world view. This is an interview with a Christian singer, Lauren Daigle. And this is what we're told. She was asked, "You were recently asked if you thought homosexuality was a sin. Here's what you had to say." Now listen carefully. "I can't say one way or the other. I'm not God. When people ask questions like that, I just say, read the Bible and find out for yourself. And when you find out, let me know because I'm learning too," she added. Where is she going to church, man? If she doesn't understand that, something's wrong. And I really love her singing. She has a beautiful voice and her songs are wonderful. But she's messed up on this and I don't know where she's going to church or even if she's going to church to be fed. The writer says homosexuality is a sin. You don't have to be God to say so. You just have to know his word. So having read the Bible, I'm fulfilling your request to let you know and wondering why your pastor and church haven't told you. I want to remind you of another statement you made when asked if homosexuality was a sin. And listen carefully. "I can't honestly answer on that in the sense of I have too many people that I love and they are homosexuals." Let's think about that one, okay? How many of you have friends that are sinners? You all do? You've got some bad friends. Of course we do. We're all sinners. So we don't want to offend them by telling them that they're sinners and they need Jesus, so we ignore their sin? We tell them Jesus loves them. And sin separates us from God. And the only solution is that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. You see, if you really love someone, you will tell them the truth. But just because you have friends that are sinners, of course you do. It's just not the sin of homosexuality that keeps people from heaven, right? In fact, the only sin, and there is only one sin that keeps a person from heaven, and that's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All the other sins are just going to be the punishment you receive in hell apart from Christ. That's why you need Jesus. But this is where it's going. And, you know, Angie had sent me the article. She loves starting my day, getting fired up. But I sent back the email to her and I said, you know, the hard part for me is I don't even know what to do with some of the, and we don't have a lot of music on our station, but I don't even know what to do with it anymore because so many of these Christian musicians have gone astray, and it breaks my heart. You know, we in the church, leaders, pastors, are not teaching the Word of God because they don't see it's important. They don't want to upset people, And that's what people are taking in. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1 said, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The only way we're going to cleanse ourselves, guys, is by the washing of the Word of God. It's as simple as that. God's given us directions, and that's not the problem. He's told us. The problem is we have a free will to obey or disobey the Lord. For the children of Israel, they are going to be led by the Word of God. The priests are going to take the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony, and enter into the Jordan River. There is a space that's going to be between the people and the Ark so the people can clearly see the Ark. And as the priests entered the river, the water is going to stop. It's a miracle of God. And they would cross over into the Promised Land. We have to share with people the Word of God and not clutter it up with all kinds of garbage. The Word of God needs to be taught from the pulpit so people can hear from God and be directed by God, because the Word of God guides us. And we've seen some, to me, some very powerful things this morning. God raised up Joshua, and as God raised up Joshua, we saw that Joshua leads the people. And as Joshua led the people, he points them to the Lord, showing that God is doing all these things for them, and the end result is that God gets glorified. And for the children of Israel, as well for us, the Word of God guides us. Powerful lessons to apply to our lives as God raises us up for the work, and we take those steps of faith and lead people, giving glory to God, and let the Word of God guide us all the days of our lives. But here's the bottom line, and if this is all you take with you, this is important. God gets the glory. Never forget that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the lessons you have for us. And we're so thankful that you use people like us. You know, we may not have a lot of money or education or this or that, but Lord, you still use us. And we're so thankful. And Lord, we just pray, as you call us out to do different things, that we take those steps of faith, that we encourage others, that we lead people, Lord, in their walk with you. And that, Lord, we are always guided by your word each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. May it just minister to our hearts and encourage us in our walk with you. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.